Good morning. This is coming to you, I expect, on April 19th, Sunday morning, although it is recorded in advance because of the coronavirus epidemic. I want to welcome all who are here, who are at least here in spirit and who are hearing my voice and gathered to hear this message, whether you're at home or wherever you might be, in Vancouver, Greater Vancouver, or somewhere else in the world. Our text this morning of April 19th, is Psalm 91. And I would like to read that entire psalm before we focus in on it together, especially focusing in on verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me and let's ask him to speak to us through his word this morning as we hear it. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your people, scattered though we may be and not gathered together as we desire to be. We thank you that you are the Most High and that you rule in the affairs of men, that you rule over all the events of our world, including this pandemic in which we find ourselves, and including any other difficulties and challenges which we might be facing at the moment. Father, as we look into your word, and even as I'm preparing this and preaching this in advance, and yet it will be heard later, we pray that you would be with me as I speak, and as our people hear, that you would be with each one, and that you would minister to them, that you would speak through my words to each one's heart and mind. Father, comfort us, strengthen our faith, help us to get our focus on you and to keep it there. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory and our joy. Amen. 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 The psalmist writes, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. One of the greatest truths that the God of the Bible has revealed about himself is that he is a God of power. Theologians use the word omnipotent to describe this attribute of God. By this they mean that God's power is infinite, unlimited. He is able to do whatever he decides to do. In the words of Job, in Job 42, we read, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's power is an essential part of his being, a perfection that we easily name, but often fail to really count on. We say that God is all-powerful, nothing is impossible for him, yet are not our lives frequently characterized by worry, anxiety, and fretful scheming, or even bitterness and resentment? We seek to solve our problems by ourselves, by attempting to do for God what we don't believe he will do for us. We claim to believe in a God who is omnipotent. We want a God who is mighty. We need a God who is able to take care of us. But so often we live as if we can't really trust him to do anything for us. We don't trust Him because we don't know Him. We don't trust Him as much as we ought to because we don't know Him as well as we could. We don't rely on Him because we haven't proven Him. We haven't stepped out in faith when it really counts. You can't trust someone you don't know. You can't love someone well if they remain a stranger to you. The Bible is consistent from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. If God is to make a difference in our lives, we must live by faith. And if we are to live by faith, if we are to really trust God and rely on Him, we must know Him. We must know who He is and what He is like. We must know in our own experience that He is willing and able to take care of us. The writer of Psalm 91 wants to share a word of testimony with us, a word telling us of the power of God and of the blessedness of those who put their trust in Him. As we focus on the words in particular of verses 1 and 2 while drawing on the rest of the psalm, I believe that the Lord wants to teach us a simple truth that can be summarized something like this. The power of the Almighty guarantees the security of those who trust in Him. The power of the Almighty guarantees the security of those who trust in Him. As we dig into our text this morning, the first truth that we want to pull out of it in the first part of verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, is simply that as Christians, our security is in God. The Most High. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The security that God provides is portrayed here as shelter. Shelter, an interesting word. In some versions, it's translated secret place. In others, it's translated as protection. The idea here is a hiding place, which is a place of shelter and protection and safety. The word shelter here in verse 1 is the same word shelter in Psalm 61, verse 4, where the psalmist says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." There are many examples of danger that the psalmist here in our psalm points to in verses 3, 5, and 6. These are dangers that strike us unseen. He says about God, "For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday." These are dangers that strike us unseen. They are equally potent against the strong as they are against the weak. We think of some of the examples here. For example, the fowler's snare may well point to or symbolize the subtle plots of men, slanderous attacks, gossip that we can't stop. Other ills attack the mind, such as the terror of the night and the fears and the anxieties and the nightmares that will strike us because of our concerns. Or the attacks may be on the body. He mentions arrows of men and the fact that men might shoot their arrows at us. And so there's this fear of the arrow that flies by day. Or it may be an unseen foe, such as pestilence and destruction. In other words, disease. And of course, that is so extremely relevant to our situation today, is it not? As we think about the question, what enemies are we facing today? Along with the virus and the pandemic, there's financial insecurity, hard decisions that we may have to make about the future. And of course, we've all experienced so-called friends who've let us down. Health concerns are on everybody's mind right now. Loneliness, because we're isolating. War, earthquake, hurricane. We live in a very insecure world. Life, from a human perspective, is tenuous at best, and frightening and fragile at worst. Yet God promises to shelter us from these enemies. Look at some of the words He uses in verse 3, deliver, verse 4, cover, find refuge, a shield and a buckler. But who is this God who promises these things? Well, our psalmist would tell us that the God who provides security is portrayed as the Most High. The Most High. As Derek Kidner has said in his commentary, this is a title that cuts every threat down to size. The Most High. There is no one or no enemy, no threat higher or greater or stronger or wiser or bigger than the Most High. No problem that you will ever face or have ever faced or are facing now is too big for this God to handle. He is the Most High. Do you believe that? He is the Most High. In Him you are secure. He is able to take care of you. His shelter is your birthright if you are His child, if you are in relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your security as a Christian is in God. But a word of warning here, how easy it is even for us as Christians to look for security in other places. It may be our retirement planning or a good income, our education or our friends or our plans and schemes. Could be our bank account or our doctor or our diet or our exercise program. But there is really only one place of security that is truly secure, in the shelter of the Most High. Is that where your hope is today? We don't always realize where we're putting our hope until trouble strikes. And then the object of our trust is sometimes revealed by where we turn when all that's normal and comfortable lets us down. Be sure that you don't wait until your world is turned upside down to find out that you've been looking to flimsy sources of security. Don't wait until we find ourselves in the ICU on a ventilator to realize that we've neglected to put our trust in God and our relationship with Him and to look for Him, to Him rather, for our security. As Christians, it is our birthright to find our security and our shelter in the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone is the Most High. We need to be reminded again and again that our security is in God. Second truth that I want to pull out of this text in verse 1 as well, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the truth is simply this, our enjoyment of the security depends on our remaining close to God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that secret place, that secure place of protection, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The objective reality of the believer's security doesn't change. Jesus said that we are in His hand, and we are in His Father's hand, and no one can snatch us out of His hand or His Father's hand. That security doesn't change, but our subjective enjoyment of it certainly can. And so the psalmist would remind us that we must make it our practice to get close to God. He uses these words, in His shadow, the shadow of the Almighty. You can't be in someone's shadow unless you are close to them. We use that expression in sports. A hockey team might assign a player to shadow the best player on the other team with the aim of hindering his effectiveness, keeping him from scoring. To shadow someone means to stay close to him, to never leave him unguarded. We might talk about a child following his parents like a shadow, or an undercover police officer shadowing a suspect. The idea in this psalm is equally clear. To be in someone's shadow is to get very close to them and stay there. Our security is in God alone. When we enter His shelter, when we turn to Him for protection, He is there. But how much of our time do we spend there? Is being close to God characteristic of our lives? Or are we found in His shadow only when some trouble comes into our lives and causes us to run for shelter? If we are in Christ, we are secure. But if we are not close to God, we won't enjoy this security. We won't feel it. We will live in a state of anxiety until the pressure and the stress get too much for us. Then we turn to Him. What a poor way for a child of the King to live. Could it be said of you or of me, he or she is close to God? So we need to enter into the shadow of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty. But we must also make it our practice to stay close to God. Dwelling in His shelter is what David says. Dwelling in His shadow. Dwelling in His shelter means abiding in His shadow. And it points to a pattern of life. Closeness to God ought to be the norm for us as believers. The word dwell here has the idea of sitting there or remaining there. When we dwell in God's shelter, we don't just make occasional panic visits. We will be secure because we are there all the time, and we will know we are secure. It should be the goal of every Christian to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. But this means that we will be people who are resolved to live God-conscious, Bible-saturated, Christ-focused lives. It means we are people who resolve every day to stay close to God, to practice His presence, to live in conscious communion with Him, surrendered to His will, desiring His glory. People who dwell in the shelter of the Most High are people who are preoccupied with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who value and seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Does that describe you this morning? Or at least, does it describe the desire of your heart? May God make that true of all of us, that we are people who desire to live in His shelter and abide under His shadow. We can conclude from this, as we look at the psalmist's words, that when we remain close to God, then we will enjoy the protection of God. The protection is there. Nothing can befall the child of God apart from the will of God. But do we enjoy that sense of protection? Are we aware of it? Are we resting in it? Does it take away our anxiety and give us peace? The psalmist says here that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in His shadow. The NIV puts it, will rest in His shadow. The fruit of living close to God is that we will enjoy a sense of security. People who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will be people who abide and remain and rest in this place of security. The psalmist describes it as the shadow of the Almighty. The important point is that those who dwell in God's secure place of shelter are people who abide and rest close to God in His shadow. It is a subjective experience of an objective reality. It was said of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones by many people that when they came into his presence, when they approached him and spoke with him, they experienced a real sense of peace, a real sense of the presence of God. Others have said the same thing about George Mueller. In fact, one characteristic of many godly people down through history is that they've been known for having something of the very presence of God about them. When we live close to God, we will literally dwell or rest in His shadow. The word dwell or abide, as the ESV puts it, means to lodge or pass the night. As one lexicon puts it, another one says to be resident throughout the night. When we dwell in God's shadow, the reality of it will be apparent to others. It's a place where we rest. How the world needs to see Christians whose lives reflect the reality of God. People everywhere need to see Christians in whose lives God makes a real difference. We owe it to God. We owe it to the lost. This morning, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, a follower of Him, a disciple of Him, then you are secure in Him. That is an unchangeable fact. But your enjoyment and experience of that security is directly proportionate to the closeness of relationship you choose to maintain with God. Inner peace, a real resting in God's presence and protection, is the ongoing experience only of those who make it their life's priority to dwell in the hiding place of the Most High. They alone will rest and be at peace in his shadow. That leads us to our third point, also in verse 1, the second part of the verse, where the psalmist uses a very interesting word or name for God. And that name is the Almighty. And that name points us to this third truth. The level of our security is proportionate to the power of God. There's no point in talking about God, enjoying God's protection, if in fact he's not able to protect us. We don't want to live in a fool's paradise. The names of God reveal who he is in Scripture. Here he is called the Almighty, Shaddai. Shaddai means the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the one who has all might. What better name of God could the psalmist choose to give us, to pin our hope on, than the name that tells us that God's power is infinite and unlimited? He is the Almighty. The Almighty. What does he say? For he will deliver you, in verse 3. In other words, he himself. And then in verses 9 through 13, and especially verse 11, there are declarations of God's promised protection and provision. In verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you. We think of Hebrews 1:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He commands his angels concerning his people. What does he say about himself in other parts of Scripture? Well, through the prophet Jeremiah, we read these words, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Or in Isaiah 46:10, God declares about himself, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I shall accomplish all my purpose." In another place, God makes a pagan king to declare to the world, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" These are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar, who took the children of Israel into captivity and into exile in Babylon. And yet God humbled this great king who at the time was probably the most powerful man on earth. Our Lord Jesus himself declares, "With God all things are possible." He is the Almighty. Theologians tell us that God's power is absolute. He is the omnipotent one. He can do anything that power can do. He does whatever he wills. He cannot do what is self-contradictory. He can't deny himself. He can't lie. He can't sin. But he can do whatever power can do that is consistent with his character. God's power is original. We think about our own power, any power that we might have. Man's power, any creature's power, is derived. God's power is manifested in many ways. In creation, in the preservation of creation, in redemption, in judgment, in the preservation of believers, and especially in the resurrection of Christ and of the believer. And of course, the execution of the divine will in every way. God is almighty. He is almighty. Now, if you're really with me here, if you've been following along and if you're thinking these things through, there should be some questions arising in your minds about now. Psalm 91 makes some pretty spectacular promises about God's powerful protection. But if we think about it, that just doesn't seem to be the way it is. Christians get sick. It's very well possible that of the thousands who've died in this pandemic, some were Christians. Christians get robbed, their children go astray, Christians are cheated and persecuted and sometimes murdered, they are subject to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, in the words of William Shakespeare, just like everybody else. If God is almighty, and he makes such sweeping promises as we read in this psalm, for example, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So why do these things happen to us if God makes these promises and He is Almighty? Well, in reply, Wyatt Graham of the Gospel Coalition Canada points out that verse 10 says, "No evil should be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent." And he asks the question, does this verse mean that God promises to protect us from plagues? More specifically, does Psalm 91 promise to protect us from present-day pandemics? No, it does not. Psalm 91, first of all, ties its promises directly to the curses and blessings of the Mosaic Covenant. Psalm 91 still applies to us, but it does so under the terms of the New Covenant, and those promises are better and more glorious than the promises of the Old Covenant. Graham goes on to say, let me explain. Every promise has its yes and amen in Christ Jesus, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, and Christ's yes is true of Psalm 91. God does not promise to protect us from every plague nor every pandemic during our sojourn in the flesh, but He does promise to be with us unto the end of the age, to do us good and not harm, and despite all circumstances, to leave us with an unshakable hope. And He does promise that one day we will no longer deal with disease and plagues and pestilence. He has promised us glory and immortality. It is no longer death to die. Instead, death means entering into glorious immortality. And that is better than any promise in the Old Covenant. In other words, that's the end of Graham's quote. In other words, we must first look at life as it really is. And that means looking at life from an eternal perspective. We get so caught up with life on earth that we see it from cradle to grave as though that's all there is. And our focus is so downward aimed that we fail to see the big picture of reality. Life doesn't begin and end on earth. We were made for eternity. As we read in Ecclesiastes a few months ago, we set eternity in our hearts. We were made for eternity and our existence will be forever. So that's one truth we need to hang on to. Secondly, as we think about verse 7, we read these words, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And the psalmist here is promising God's exact, minute providence, not a charm against adversity. Again, in the words of Derek Kidner, there are promises that tell us that God is in control and organizes and ordains everything for our good. But that doesn't mean that we will not have adversity. We think of that great promise in Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But that promise is given in the context where Paul talks about tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword in verse 35, just 7 verses later. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus Himself in Luke 21. He says to His disciples, "You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your heads will perish." The psalmist, and indeed the Lord through all the scripture writers, is teaching us that nothing touches God's children except by His permission and for our good. And more importantly, and this is why we need to see life from the longer perspective of eternity, nothing can harm us in an ultimate sense. It doesn't mean we won't feel pain here. We walk in the footsteps of our Savior, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But nothing can harm us in an ultimate sense. A quote from Spurgeon really helps shed light on this, and I think I've shared this with you in the past. Spurgeon writes, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. End of quote. God is almighty. His children are absolutely secure. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are absolutely secure. Dying is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Turning away from Christ is the worst thing that can happen to anyone. And if we belong to Christ, death is just a doorway into His presence and into eternal glory. And everything that happens between now and death is under His control. Another preacher looking at Psalm 91 put it this way. The dangers listed in verses 3 to 6 represent threats that would be very hard for a normal human being to ward off. Whether I am rich or poor, strong or weak, there is not much I can do to safeguard myself from the schemes of others, in verse 3, or from disease, also in verse 3, from pestilence, in verse 6, or from demonic attack, in verse 5. That's what he assumes the terror of the night refers to. These are the things Psalm 91 promises that I will not have to fear because of the Lord's protection. This pastor goes on to say, it doesn't say that I won't have to face them. It just says that I don't have to fear them and that I won't ever be abandoned to them. The message seems to be that nothing will touch me in life or in death that does not first pass through God's encircling hands. Referencing verse 4, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. He adds, that's enough for me. As long as I know that my trials are limited and approved by Jesus Christ, I am content. Are we content to trust the Lord with everything that He brings into our lives for our good and His glory, no matter how they look from a human perspective? Well, how do we do that? That brings us to our final point this morning. So we look at verse 2. The psalmist says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. The principle here is that we can only enter and remain in this security by faith in God, expressed from a new covenant perspective by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is a bold declaration of faith. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The security of which we've been speaking only belongs to those who can truthfully say from the heart, God is my God. I trust Him to be my refuge, my fortress. Faith is a choice. Faith is a relationship. The psalmist says, my God, not just God, some God in general, but my God, the God I know. More explicit promises are found throughout the rest of the psalm, and especially in verses 14 to 16. As we come down to these verses, we see that God Himself begins speaking. Up till now, the psalmist has spoken. But here God says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's interesting as we look at these three verses that we have a part to play and God has a part to play. Our part is threefold, God's part is eightfold. To those who trust Him, He promises to deliver, protect, answer, be with in trouble, to rescue, and to honor, and to satisfy with long life, and to show salvation. Our part, exercising faith in Him, means that we hold fast to Him in love, that we know His name, which means that we've come to know His person and His character, His nature. Means that we've come to know Him personally as He is. And then thirdly, Not only do we hold fast to Him in love and know Him as He is, but we call on Him in our need. All of these are just expressions of faith and relationship. It's not enough to speak theoretically, and especially when we find ourselves in a difficult situation such as we are in now. Theory goes out the window if it's not backed by practice and reality. We can say God is a refuge, but we must take steps of faith when trials come by casting ourselves on the Lord, by trusting His power and love, by continuing to obey Him, by refusing to panic, by meditating on His person and His character and His promises and His power, and choosing to rest in Him rather than worry about circumstances. The words of Peter in 1 Peter 4:19 are very appropriate here. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We can only enter this relationship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only remain close to God in the same way by walking with, trusting in, following our Savior. And of course, we are New Testament Christians. We understand that the power of God and the secure shelter of God have been demonstrated most clearly and most personally at the cross, when the Father gave up His beloved Son as the willing substitute who bore God's righteous wrath against our sin by dying the death that we deserve to die. We recognize that we, of all people down through history, starting with the call of Abraham to the founding of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, we who live on this side of the cross have more evidence of the powerful love of God for us that beckons us to take shelter in His presence than any who lived before the coming of Christ. We have the greatest reason, the greatest incentive, the most clear evidences to move us to trust in the power and love of God. If any should ever seek to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, is it not us? If any should enjoy abiding and resting in the shadow of the Almighty, is it not us? If any should resolve to seek God and to live in His presence in the face of all the trials and troubles that this world throws at us, is it not us? The power of the Almighty guarantees the security of those who trust in Him. May each of us in these difficult and challenging days find the Most High to be our shelter as we abide in His shadow all the days of our lives and to all eternity. May He enable each of us to say from the heart, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." May our Savior, the Lord Jesus, be glorified as we trust in Him. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Let's commit these truths to the Lord, that He would implant them in our lives and change us so that we are different from the world, so that we walk through this challenge with peace. Father, we thank You for the promises of Your Word, this great book that You've given us with so much variety and so much instruction and so much hope and so much to worship You about, that speaks to every situation in which we may find ourselves. We pray, Father, that You would help each one of us, everyone hearing my voice this day or at any other time, help us to truly rest in Your presence, to abide in Your shadow, to dwell in the place of security and safety by remaining close to You, by seeking You. Father, may our lives be a fragrant aroma of Christ to all whom we meet. May there be many who are drawn to Him, in part through us. And may those who turn away from Him find that they have no excuse on that final day, because we were faithful in living out and speaking out the truth. And then, Father, as we go through these difficult days, and some of us are perhaps anxious, May we all learn to rest in you, for you are the Almighty, but you are also the one who cares for us, as a father cares for his beloved children. May we rest in these realities, and may our lives bring glory to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. We trust that the Lord will bless you as we go through these challenging days. Let's keep our eyes on Him and be faithful. Amen.